your attention. Though I want to talk about politics in a way you might not expect. So before I do, I think we should pray. Lord, we pray for the teaching of your word. May we be attentive. Lord, help us to hear your voice, that we may live in faithful obedience to you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you what was the central theme of the preaching of Jesus when he went around the towns and villages of Galilee, what would you say? Well, you might say the fatherhood of God. You might think of that parable, the prodigal son, when Jesus compared God to that merciful father who joyfully received his wayward son. Or you might say Jesus taught a message of love, that we're to love one another as he has loved us. Or you might say that Jesus taught a message of faith. If we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can move mountains. All of these are possible, but I would argue that all of them would be wrong. For as you read the Gospels, the central theme of Jesus' preaching was undoubtedly the kingdom of God or of heaven. After his baptism by John, Jesus began his preaching ministry, and both Matthew and Mark sum up his message with these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And Matthew immediately adds, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now, Jesus talked out who can enter this kingdom, and the Gospels give us a whole chapter of parables of the kingdom, telling us that this kingdom that Jesus came to bring, what was it like? It was like a mustard seed that grows into a huge bush. It was like a tiny bit of yeast that permeates the whole batch of dough. And somehow Jesus himself is the one who brings this kingdom into the world. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you, he says. Jesus brings the kingdom of God into the world because Jesus himself is a king. At his birth, the Magi from the east come looking for this one who had been born king of the Jews. And when he was crucified, the charge against him was nailed to the cross. This is Jesus, the king of the Jews. And Jesus declares that one day his kingship would be seen by all. When he comes again in glory and takes his seat on the majestic throne of judgment as the king before whom all the nations will be gathered, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. Yes, Jesus spoke of the fatherhood of God. Jesus taught a message of love. He called for faith in our loving Father, but all of that was couched within this central theme of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that he was bringing into the world. The kingdom of God was central to the message of Jesus, because I think it's fair to say that the kingdom of God is central to the message of the whole Bible. How does the Bible begin? It begins with God as the majestic and transcendent creator of all things. He creates Adam and Eve to rule over his creation under his ultimate authority. God is king. He reigns supreme. Adam and Eve are the people who live under his rule, and the whole earth is his realm. But you know what happens. God's rule is rejected. In an act of cosmic rebellion, Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit, and the kingdom that God had created is disrupted, and it is corrupted. And the story of the Bible from this point on can be seen as the movement of God's grace to establish, to reestablish his kingdom, creating a people who willingly accept his rule and who experience once again the blessing that comes by living within his royal realm. The Lord chooses Abraham as the father of this new people, through whom that blessing to all nations will come, and he promises them a land in which to live. He raises up Moses to deliver the Israelites from the slavery of Egypt. He gives them his royal law. But over and over, Israel rebels against God's righteous rule. The people fail to live under his supreme authority. They go their own way. They worship other gods. And the book of Judges shows us the social and moral chaos that results when there is no king in Israel and everyone does what is right in their own eyes. The Israelites reject God as their king. Instead, they want a human king, like all the other nations, to lead them into battle. And God relents. He gives them a king. And King David becomes a pointer to a still greater king who was to come, a king who would defeat their enemies and bring peace and blessing to the nations. David's son Solomon seems to be a fulfillment of that promise. He builds a glorious kingdom, but Solomon has a divided heart toward God. And upon his death, his realm splits in two. Because of their sin, first the northern kingdom of Israel, and then the southern kingdom of Judah is conquered and sent into exile. The prospect of establishing God's kingdom on the foundations of the human institutions of Israel look grim. At this point in the biblical story, there emerges an increasing conviction that God's kingdom can only be established by God himself. The prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, they all point to the fact that the human heart is too hard. Its disease is too advanced. The effects of sin are too great. The Lord himself must come in power to set things straight. There must be a new exodus by which God would redeem his people. There must be a new covenant, a covenant in which he would plant his law within the hearts of his people by his Spirit. There must be a new Jerusalem and a new temple, a new Davidic king to rule over a new and glorious kingdom. Yes, God himself must come to establish his kingdom. Isaiah speaks of a child to be born, a son to be given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so you see, the Old Testament speaks of the coming of the kingdom of God. It would be a time of justice, righteousness, and peace. The wicked would be punished, the godly vindicated. All things would be set right. God's people would live in an everlasting relationship of love with their heavenly Father. The coming of the kingdom of God. You see, that promise provides the background, the backdrop of Jesus' dramatic proclamation, "Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand." You see, in Jesus, God was bringing his kingdom, his righteous rule into the world. And Jesus becomes the way into this kingdom. As God, Jesus is God's king, exercising his authority in the world. And as man, Jesus is also God's perfect subject, the perfectly obedient servant of the king. And he then offers his own life as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sin. And then in his triumphant resurrection, he conquers our great enemy, sin and death, and he is exalted as king to the right hand of the Father. And so it is through our union with Jesus, our representative and substitute, we enter into this divine kingdom. For it is through our faith in Jesus as our Lord that we accept the rule of God in our lives. Now make no mistake, God is king. He now rules perfectly in the heavenly realm. God is king, and he must become our king. His rule must be acknowledged and accepted here on earth. And Jesus called people to enter into this kingdom by receiving the rule of God in their lives through their faith in him. God himself must become our highest authority, to whom belongs our supreme allegiance. This God who reveals his great love for us as our Father, this God who is holy and righteous and just in all that he is and all that he does, this God must be recognized and accepted as our King. And so we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the first thing that we mean when we pray this prayer is that in my life and in your life, we recognize God's rule in our lives, as God's rule is found in Jesus Christ, God's anointed King. Jesus is the risen Lord who even now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, to whom has been given all authority in heaven and on earth.
I like the way the Dutch prime minister of a century ago, Abraham Kuyper, put it. He said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" This is a prayer that we will submit our lives in every area of our lives to the righteous and loving rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just think what this means. You see, through our faith in Christ, we become citizens of a new kingdom. Yes, I can pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, but that cannot be my highest allegiance. My ultimate identity is not inscribed on my passport or my birth certificate, much less is it found in my political party affiliation. My ultimate identity is established at my baptism. Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Master, my King. Now, surely this has important political implications. I can support the American values of freedom and equality and justice, but I now understand them in a new way. You see, in the kingdom of God, freedom is not the unfettered conscience. It's not the absence of all restraints. It's not the freedom to pursue whatever I desire. No, in God's kingdom, true freedom is the ability to know and to choose what is right. It necessarily includes a personal self-governance and the pursuit of virtue. It requires hearts that are shaped to desire what is good. And you see, in the kingdom of God, equality is not based on some political notion of universal human rights. No, it's based on the God-given dignity of every human life created in the image of God. And as those created in God's image, human beings flourish not just as individuals under a centralized government, but in relationship with others in God-given social institutions like families and churches. And as citizens of heaven, our conceptions of justice must be grounded in God's justice. God's justice is more than just procedural neutrality. It is a justice tempered with compassion and mercy, with a special concern for the poor and the powerless. It's a justice that recognizes the sinfulness of the human heart and the corruption that can creep into the structures of society as the powerful make the rules that tend to maintain their own power. And as citizens of God's kingdom, I am compelled to obey the governing authorities here on earth, not out of some philosophical principle of the consent of the governed, but out of the conviction that in obeying the governing authorities, I am obeying God. And if those governing authorities demand something of me contrary to what God demands, I must obey God rather than man. You see, this is what it means to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He is our King. So when you pray this prayer, pray for yourself. Give thanks that you have such a glorious King who rules in righteousness. Rejoice that Christ is Lord and that He is your Lord. And pray that you may willingly, even joyfully, submit to your loving and gracious King in every way. Pray that that kingdom, that rule of God may come in your life. But you see, it must be broader than that. For we are not citizens of God's kingdom alone. We are part of a people who together respond to that call of Christ to be King. And that people becomes visible in the church. And so this prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is also a prayer for the church. For we as the church become an outpost of that kingdom in this world. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul calls us ambassadors of our great King. See, that makes the church an earthly embassy of His heavenly dominion. You see, we operate under the authority of a different sovereign than those in the world around us. We are in the world, but not of it. Just as the British embassy in Washington, D.C. is really a part of the United Kingdom,
They look to London for their orders. And so Jesus Christ is our King, and we are His emissaries. We're entrusted with His message. We look to Him for our assignments. We're accountable to His commands. And as His ambassadors in this heavenly embassy, we exercise His authority, you see. You see, in the church, we are given responsibility to speak for Him in this world. We're to be faithful stewards of His gospel truth. And in the church, we're given responsibility to issue passports, as it were, to those who want to enter this heavenly kingdom. In a sense, that's what we did last Sunday in baptism. We didn't make Susan and Andrew Christians, but we as a church officially acknowledge them as such publicly through their profession of faith in baptism. And the church is authorized by our King to proclaim His message and to declare who constitutes His people. And as an embassy of that heavenly kingdom on earth, we're to point people to its distinctive way of life. A way of life that reflects the character of our King. A life of love, of joy, of peace. A life of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. As the prophet Micah says, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And this notion of the church as an embassy of that heavenly kingdom on earth, that has political implications as well. For you see, in the church, we are to model to the world around us a new form of political order. A political order not based on competing self-interests, not based on the manipulation of power for personal gain. No, the politics of the kingdom of God are based on love. God's grace and truth in the gospel working itself out as we seek God's will together. As Paul says, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, considering others better than ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, the model citizen of this new kingdom, the one we are to emulate and imitate, that model citizen is the one who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, the greatest in this kingdom is the servant of all. And so this prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is a prayer for the church, that we might be faithful ambassadors of our King, that we may represent Him well in His earthly embassy of the church, that we might be truly a community of grace and truth, the grace and truth that are embodied in our King Jesus, in the church. You see, that's where our politics should begin. That's where we practice the political virtues of this new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so when you pray this prayer, pray for our church that we may grow in godliness, that we may find a rich unity in Christ that is displayed in real acts of love toward one another, that we may build each other up in the faith, encouraging and comforting and challenging one another to walk in ways that reflect well on our King. But this prayer must be still broader than that. You see, this prayer is not just about my own response to the authority of God in Christ, nor the way that authority is worked out among us together in His church. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you see, we also want to see that kingdom expand to the whole world. We want Christ to be seen as the King that He is and to be acknowledged and received as King by everyone. So this prayer necessarily involves us in mission. For you see, this kingdom expands supremely through the sharing of the gospel with other people. For this gospel message has a power to overcome the rebellion of the human heart. When energized by the Spirit, it can penetrate strongholds and somehow bring about repentance and faith. And when that happens,
When a person comes to see the glory of Christ as king and surrenders to his lordship in humble faith, the kingdom of God comes on earth as it is in heaven. So when you pray this prayer, pray for the furtherance of the gospel. Pray for your family members, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, your fellow students to come to know the love of Christ and to bow to his authority in their lives. Pray for our missionaries as they share the gospel across cultures and in other lands. Pray for faithfulness and fruit in their work. Pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. But that's still not the end of it. You see, God's kingdom is the world as it's supposed to be. It's what is found even now in heaven, God's goodwill ruling over all. And that heavenly world is a world of shalom. It is a world of the peace of God. It's a world characterized by grace and truth, compassion and justice. So when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we pray for those things too, here and now, on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray for victims of war, that they may find refuge. We pray for victims of abuse that they may find restoration and that the abusers may be held to account. We pray for those in poverty that they may find relief and compassionate help. We pray for those who are sick that they may be healed. We pray for those who are oppressed that they may find justice. We pray for those who are denied dignity that they may find value in their Creator and an appropriate honor in the eyes of others. But here's one important catch in all of this. It's the political challenge that comes with this prayer. You see, we need the humility to recognize that there are various political paths toward these good ends. And we may disagree among ourselves or about the right governmental policies that ought to be pursued to achieve them. And I want to tell you, that's okay. That's okay. There is not one solution to the problem of poverty in the Bible. The Bible gives us various principles that must be worked out. But what is the best policy in any given circumstance is a matter of wisdom and discernment in seeking to apply those principles. And we may differ as to how those principles interact with one another. And so we are called to live with those differences in love, recognizing that those policy differences don't define us. You see, we're defined by our common citizenship in God's kingdom. That's what matters most. But let's not stop praying for and working for the flourishing of peace and justice and the right ordering of our world. For that too represents something of the coming of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we pray when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray for ourselves, we pray for our church, we pray for the world, that God's good will may reign supreme on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for all of this now, for in Jesus Christ, God's kingdom has entered into the world. It has begun to be manifest, and the church is the first fruits of what is to come. In the words of one writer, the church does communicate to the world what God plans to do because it shows that God is beginning to do it. And Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, has come into this world. But I remind you that it didn't come through a show of force. It didn't involve an invading army or the coercive power of the sword. This kingdom entered the world quietly and humbly as a baby in a manger, like a mustard seed planted in the ground, like yeast that is kneaded into a lump of dough. It came in the form of a servant who washed his disciples' feet and who willingly gave his life on a cross. And it was from that cross that our King first reigned. You see, that's the distinctive shape of the politics of the kingdom of God. It is fostered best by those who follow in the steps of their King and who used the same means he used to achieve his ends, acting in humble service, self-denying love, even loving our enemies, and being willing to suffer for what is right. You see, this kingdom doesn't need to grab headlines.
doesn't need to make a big splash. It doesn't depend on PAC money or celebrity endorsements. For our God can use the weak and the insignificant to accomplish his good purposes. And we can all play a part, whatever God has given us to perform. But one thing we can be sure of, nothing in this world can ultimately stop his advance, not even death itself. God's kingdom cannot fail. And one day, what is hidden will come to light. Our humble king will show his true glory. He will come to earth, he will sit on his heavenly throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. This kingdom has dawned in this age, but it will be consummated in the age to come when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. And so you see, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," this too is what we pray for. The coming of Jesus in glory to bring completion to what he has begun. And may we pray that prayer with real conviction and hope in the midst of this fallen world. God is not finished with his glorious work of restoring his rule to this rebellious world. His kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so until then we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Amen. I invite our servers to come forward as we prepare to share in the Lord's Supper together. But first, let's pray. Our great God, through your Son, you have taught us to pray. And in these last 3 weeks, we've been learning to pray. We address you as our Father. What a wondrous thing is that we can come before you in this way, knowing that you love us, you provide for us, you protect us, you guide us as a gracious Heavenly Father. And when we pray, we're taught to be concerned with the honor of your name, for you are holy. You're perfectly pure and righteous in every way, and we're to respect and revere you as the source of all goodness, truth, and beauty. And Lord, you're King. You are our highest authority. You rule. And our prayer is that your gracious and just rule may come on earth as it is in heaven. May we not seek a name for ourselves in all the little ways that we puff ourselves up in the eyes of others. May we seek the honor of your name. May we not seek to build up our own little empire, some realm where we can exercise our power over others. May we seek the coming of your kingdom. And may we not seek our own will, always demanding our own way, and then getting angry when that will is frustrated. Instead, may we seek your will, for your will is always good and right and ultimately good for us. Lord Jesus, help us to pray as you prayed. So let's pray together the prayer the Lord taught us. It's actually printed on the back of the sermon outline, if you'd like. Let's pray this Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.